Now I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Isaiah 64. And if you're using one of the Bibles provided for you, you'll find the reading at page 623. Page 623. Isaiah 64. And we're going to begin to read at verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, and to make your name known to your adversaries, and the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins, we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly? I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silent, I will repay. I will indeed repay into their lap, both your iniquities and your father's iniquities together, says the Lord. Because they made offerings on the mountains and insulted me on the hills, I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster and they say, do not destroy it, for there is blessing in it. So I will do for my servant's sake and not destroy them all. I will bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah's possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, the valley of Achor, a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune and fill cups of mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you to the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not listen. But you did what was evil in my eyes and chose what I did not delight in. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall go hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. Behold, my servants shall sing for gladness of heart, but you shall cry out for pain of heart and shall wail for breaking of spirit. You shall leave your name to my chosen for a curse. And the Lord God will put you to death, but his servants he will call by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless him by the God of truth. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain and bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we cannot discern spiritual truth, for they must be spiritually discerned. And so, O God, we pray to you that you would grant your Holy Spirit to help us, that you would enable these sinful lips to speak that which is right and true, and that you would enable each of us to understand your word and to apply it to our own lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to look at two things this evening, two things that Isaiah points for us in response to the things that he is writing, two things that he himself is doing, and that is looking up and looking forward. Looking up, chapter 64, and looking forward, chapter 65. Looking up, what do I mean, looking up? In chapter 64, Isaiah is praying. It begins back in 62, where in verses 6 and 7, he says this: "On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth." It's a tremendous call for Zion to be a praying Zion, to give God no rest. And some of us have done that Wednesday night and this morning. We have called out in the name. We have been praying Zion. And God calls us to do that. Now, after Isaiah called, you know, made that expression, give God no rest, he does it himself. He prays. And in Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 19, he begins his prayer. And it's a magnificent prayer. And this, you understand, is how we learn ourselves how to pray. There are important ways in which we learn to pray. We learn as children in our families. We hear mommy and daddy praying. We hear them, what they're praying for. And we learn from them how to pray. But the chief, the most important way in which we learn to pray is from the scriptural examples of prayer. The Apostle Paul's prayers. And others. The book of Psalms is full of prayers. But here Isaiah is praying, and he's giving us an example. They teach us how to pray and what to pray for. And Isaiah is encouraging us to do what? He's encouraging us to look up daily as Christians and as families to the living God. To look up daily. And it's specifically two things in Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64 is actually the continuation of the prayer that he began in Isaiah 63, verse 7. It's a continuation of that prayer. And he's praying, and he's looking up to God, and he's praying for two things, in the light of two things. He's looking up to God in lamentation, in confession. And he's looking up to God in longing. Longing. So lament, longing. You see, verses 5 through 7, he says this in chapter 64. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you are angry. We sinned in our sins. We have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. This is lament. But notice what's going on. Isaiah's prayer is rooted in an acknowledgement that he and those with him have more in common with the non-Christian masses around us, that more in common with them than not. Isaiah doesn't pray, "The world is going to the dogs, so won't you, God?" Right? He's not praying, "They're so Lord, won't you do?" And usually it's judgment of one kind or another, right? He doesn't pray like that. Years and years ago, the British newspaper, The Times of London, sent out a question to a whole bunch of celebrities. And the question was this: what's wrong with British society today? And they got all kinds of responses to that question, and they published them. And one question that came back, one response to the question that came back was from G.K. Chesterton. And his answer had two words: "What is wrong with British society today? I am. I am." And that's how Isaiah's praying. Isaiah prays like that. Daniel prays like that. Nehemiah prays like that. You see, the attitude is, God is the only judge. And he is right to judge us, because we have all offended. And you notice how Isaiah says, "This is how I have offended." And you see, he has the four similes. Now, what's a simile? Well, a simile, you see the word "like" in verse 6, repeats it four times, like. This is how I have offended. Now you see the first one. He says, "We have all become like one who is unclean." That's the leper. Unclean, unclean, unclean. You know, this is, let me introduce myself. My name's Russell Hamilton, and by the way, I'm a moral leper. I'm contagious. That's what Isaiah is saying. Unclean, unclean, unclean. He goes on. There's another simile he makes. "And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." That is, it's not just my sins that are the problem, and the effects that my sins have on others and my relationship with God, that's not just the problem. It's my good deeds that are a problem. They're stained and imperfect. None of my actions that are not tainted by pride or the need of, you know, attaboys from other people. Applause. And Isaiah is saying that even the good things I do are imperfect. And then he goes on. We fade like a leaf. That is, as I understand what he's saying here, is that even when I resolve to do good and to change, my resolutions are fading. They're like a leaf. You know, Friday we had a magnificent bunch of leaves outside in the backyard. And then all of a sudden there was a deluge on Saturday. They've all gone. That's what Isaiah is saying. That our resolve is like that. How have I offended? You see, I say that I'm going to put a guard on my tongue from now on. You know, I'm going to love and serve you from now on, Lord. You know, no more gossip. No more harsh criticism. No more grumbling and complaining. You know, from now on, I'm just going to do, you know, encouraging words to people. And we resolve. But then we fade away. I didn't because I couldn't keep it up. Isaiah says that's what I'm like, Lord. And then his last, our iniquities like the wind, they take us away. See, I didn't intend, or I didn't plan to get here where I am right now. I didn't plan to act in these ways. It was like I was driven here. And you see, sinful habits that go unchecked, they go unmortified, they take control and they sweep us along. It says Romans 7. Now, all these things Isaiah is acknowledging. He's confessing before God. And you see, he's saying that lamentation and confession, they have a fixed and necessary place in the Christian life. It's not the whole of it by any means, but it's a necessary part of it. John Stott said, "I daily bemoan my sins." It's not the end of the sentence. I daily bemoan my sins and I daily adore my Savior. But you see, I daily bemoan my sins. And Isaiah is saying that. You see, lamentation, confession. You know, when you know, earnestly, sincerely, you bow your head before Christ. And it's not, you know, forgive me, Jesus, because I'm a sinner. But you know, in this way. With these words and with this thought, Lord, I transgressed. When did you last do that? That's a healthy thing to do. You know, it's like breathing. We breathe in, but we also got to breathe out, because the noxious stuff, if we don't get it out, we're going to die from it. It's exactly the same in spiritual life. We get it out. For health and for honesty. But beloved, as we confess with our eye on Jesus, we need to hear that word of forgiveness. And we need to believe that word of forgiveness. See, we're very, very ready to believe that, you know, I'm a failure. I'm this. We're ready to believe that, but so often. But we're not so ready to believe that Jesus says, I forgive you. But you know, as you confess honestly and healthily, there's a greater consciousness, yes, of my sin, but a greater appreciation for the gift of forgiveness. And we'll be less likely to be judgmental of other human beings that also sin. So are you looking up? Are you confessing daily? But there's another thing that he says here, and that's longing. Lament, but also longing. And you see what he's saying? He's saying to us, do you have in your praying, oh? You see the first word of 64. Does your praying have oh in it? You know, the oh that says, oh God, I'm longing for your presence. That's what he says. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. You see the word presence? It's repeated three times. The end of verse 1, the end of verse 2, and the end of verse 3. I'm longing for your presence, oh God. We sing a hymn here. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Sadly, our edition has two verses missing. At least two verses missing. Let me read the two that I know for sure are missing. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame. But this is, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Do you have an awe in your praying? Do you have a longing heart for the presence of the living God? Distress from sin, distress for sin, but yes, a sweet longing for Jesus. And you see, Isaiah is looking for the powerful presence of God, for God to come and magnify his strength and his glory. You see the language that he's using here, you see this mountains quaking and the fire and so on. He's evoking the language of Exodus and Sinai. And remember the Psalms that reflect on that event is God getting a name for himself. God magnifying himself in the redemption of sinners. And Isaiah is longing for that. For God to make a name for himself among his people. Through his people. There have been great days for the church. And maybe Isaiah is thinking of those kinds of things. There was an incident in Scotland. A place called the Kirk of Shotts, which is between Glasgow and Edinburgh. A group of individuals drew together for the Lord's Supper. And at that event, a man preached the gospel for 2 hours. And the people that were gathered there, of all those folks, 300 people came to faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And evidently so, not just a, you know, coming forward to pray the sinner's prayer, but afterwards in their lives, in marked ways, their lives were shown to be irrevocably changed. So one sermon, 300 people. You think about the Great Awakening in this country, George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards, how we long for days like that. And maybe, you know, this is, you know, God to come down, make a name for yourself among your people. But Lord, make yourself present in my life. You see, that's how he goes down. You see, now, O Lord, you're our Father. We're the clay. You're the potter. Shape us. To change the metaphor. Prune us. Prune us through your providence. Prune us through our fellowship with each other. Prune us through your word so that there would be the evidence more and more of your presence in our lives. So I ask you, looking up, are you looking to the God who the only one who forgives sins, confessing your sin and seeking him to forgive them? Are you looking up, longing for his presence? Do you long for him? In 65, Isaiah tells us to look forward. Now, 65 is the beginning of God's response to Zion's prayer, to Isaiah's prayer. And the response continues in chapter 66. Now, how does God respond to their praying? Now remember, in this section now, we've had the suffering servant, but now in this new section, 55 onwards, 56 onwards, we have the victorious conqueror. Now how is the victorious conqueror going to respond to the praying of Zion? What will the victorious conqueror do in response to the prayer of Zion? Now remember, Zion, the church has just confessed her sins. And the church has just longed for the powerful presence of God. And that's what we get in response. God comes, and I want to look at two things, the remnant and the renewal. The remnant and the renewal. As he purifies the remnant, as he purifies creation. So the first thing, the remnant. Chapter 65, verses 1 through 16. Now, all this section, 65, the whole of it, is about the visible people of God. That's who's in view. And notice the remnant, verses 8 through 10. The remnant is in view. You notice the new wine is found in the cluster. They say, do not destroy it, for there's a blessing in it. So will I, for my servant's sake, not destroy them all. It's the remnant. The true servants of God. God is acting to protect his true servants. He always will. He always has. He will do it for his own namesake. He will do it to keep his covenant promises. They always will endure. And the seed will continue, however faithless, however unbelieving the visible people of God may be. There'll always be the faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always will have true servants that love the light, that live by faith, that give him true service. Now, who are those ones? Hey, look at the language here. I didn't read verses 9 and 10, but you look at those things, you would think, well, it's Israel. Ethnic Israel. Well, no. Because look at verses 1 and 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. The verses, you could read these also and think, this is Israel too. But here's the thing. Verses 1 and 2, Paul in Romans 10 quotes. And verse 1, he says, is about the Gentiles. And verse 2, he says, is about Israel. So what's the point? Very, very simply this. Zion, the Zion of the suffering servant and the victorious conqueror, will be a people who come from Israel, Peter and Paul, but also from the nations. There'll be Luke and Cornelius and people like you and me. Now, there's the true servants of the Lord. But they're also false sons. Remember our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of that Sermon on the Mount, there are those people that come to him and say to him, Lord, we did this in your name, and we did so and so in your name. And Jesus said to them, what? I never knew you. Depart, you workers of iniquity. And here in this text, he's saying the same thing. There are false servants. Obstinate in unbelief, obstinate in rebellion, who provoke me to my face, he says. They pursue the imagination of their own hearts. They're like a do-it-yourself religion. They have pagan occult practices, verse 4 and verse 11, they're referred to there. They have sort of elitism, verse 5, you know that line, keep to yourself, do not come near, I'm too holy for you. And it goes on. Idolatry. Now on all this, God's judgment will come. Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And you see that God's response is exactly that in verse 6. I will not keep silent. I will repay. It continues, verse 7. I will measure into their lap payment for their former deeds. And then again in verse 12. Now we sing this. We sing this as a church. In hymn 347. We often sing this very thing and this same idea. What is 347? In our hymn book, church is one foundation. And the verse says this. It's verse 4. The church shall never perish. There will always be true servants. Her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail. Now, the other thing that we need to see here is very important. That God says these things to them. But God hasn't made it super, super, super hard for them to get to know them, him. He hasn't been hiding from them. No, he says here, I spread out my hands all day to a rebellious people. See, the problem isn't with God. The problem is with rebellious, stubborn hearts. They refuse. And the language here, as you see, is of a stubborn heifer. That is the language. It's like, you know, a yoke of oxen. And you put the yoke on its neck. And these oxen won't take the yoke. And they won't plow the field that he wants them to plow. They refuse to. It's like the Garden of Eden, isn't it? Who was hiding in the Garden of Eden? God? Was God hiding behind a bush? Well, Adam was hiding behind a bush. It's God who comes down and says, Adam, where are you? And God has always been doing that. Pleading. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, that I may give you rest. Now, you'll say to me, so how do you look forward to news like this? Or you look forward by how you respond to it. Are you making your calling and election sure? It's not a resting in, you know, a certainty that, yes, I prayed the sinner's prayer, I signed the card. No, rather, is it, are you making your calling and election sure? Are you returning daily to your first love? Are you trusting, loving, relying on the person and work of the servant and the conqueror? Are you doing those things? Now, the last thing is renewal. And verse 17 to the end of the chapter, Isaiah brings this. And what Isaiah is doing here is describing the indescribable. He's describing things that have never been seen, never been experienced. So he's using language and pictures from life as we know it now to communicate vividly for us the life as it will be then. And he's painting a picture with words. He's trying to capture our hearts and minds and longing so that we stretch forward for it. So it's not really looking forward. It's really stretching forward. Are you stretching forward? Now, what's the point? What's the general sense of what he's trying to get across with these? What's the glory of the new heavens and the new earth? What's the pictures intended to convey? Well, very simply this. He's picturing a place where there's a complete reversal of the curse by the servant and the conqueror. You remember, this is the seed of the woman who destroys the works of the devil and makes him eat dust. And he does it by completely reversing the effects of the curse. What do I mean? Well, he says things like, women will give birth and raise their children with ease and with no heartache. Who won't sign up for that? Well, what's going in view there? Well, that's Genesis 3, isn't it? In childbirth, in child raising, you will do so in pain. But this idea of infants not dying young, or somebody who dies at 100, they'll be considered to be a youth. Well, it's evoking the picture of the days before the flood, when everybody lived, it seemed, forever. Again, it's the removal of the things that would signify or bring judgment. God takes them all away. We sing a hymn. We sing a carol. Joy to the world. Joy to the world, why? Because the message has gone out as far as the curse is found. The radical undoing of the effects of sin and the effects of the fall, so that sorrow and sighing, they flee away. So, what's your response? Are you looking up? Are you looking forward? Are you stretching forward? As I finish, that is what Isaiah is saying to us here. Do we look up daily? Do we look forward daily? This, for me, somebody else mentioned a difficult week earlier. I also have had a difficult week. Two dear friends have had the saddest and most painful news. We all have friends, family who are in difficult places. Perhaps the worst is great inner pain. that they experience. And sometimes all of us in the light of those things, we have what Spurgeon called our fainting fits. You call it melancholy, you call it in the pits, you call it what you want, but that's the fainting fits, as you call it. We're discouraged, we have tears, we're in the slough of despond, as Bunyan says. Isaiah comes, and in such a world, in a fallen world, he says to us, look up to him who pardons, restores, forgives, long for his presence. And look forward, stretch forward, when the curse will be gone. We'll praise him, the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his work in us, and for his work around us. Let's look in our hymn books now. Our final hymn this evening is 239. And it is a hymn that rejoices in the suffering servant.